Shalom Aleichem. That means
Shalom Aleichem.
That means peace be unto you. That's the first thing our Messiah Yeshua said after the resurrection. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. When you're speaking to a group of people, when you're speaking to one person, it's Shalom Alecha or Shalom Alech. So my presentation is, why do I want to study Hebrew? I mean, you know, we have eSword, we have Blue Letter Bible, we have all these things, so why do I need to know anything about Hebrew? Because should I just trust what everybody's already done for me, right? My name is Dottie Garrison, and I'm currently from Lubbock, Texas. Originally, all of my family's from Alabama, and then we moved up to Ohio. And then I met my went to Bible College here in Springfield, Missouri. And while I was there, then I went on a trip to Israel and met my husband, and who's from Texas. And they should have something in the marriage ceremony whenever you marry a Texan. Oh, by the way, you're going to end up moving to Texas. So, and that's fine because it's a wonderful place. So. We've been in Hebraic roots about 13 years, and you know, we're just still practicing how do you do this. And I remember when I first came and I'd look at people that had been doing it for 10, 15 years, and I thought, oh, they know everything. And here I am, you know, at 13 years, and I just feel like I don't know anything hardly, but I just really appreciate all of you being here today. And my presentation is, why do I need to study Hebrew? Because when you start studying Hebrew, you're going to have people that ask you, you know, well, how can you, you know, why do you even want to study that? So when we build a house, we first of all lay the foundation, and Hebrew is the foundation. It was the language that Yeshua spoke the world into existence with. So, you know, just like most of, I don't know if all of you, but most of us came from the church. And so we pretty well started out in the book of John. So, you know, here we are starting on the roof, but we didn't have the walls or the foundation. So the foundation is Torah, of course, and Torah originally was written in Hebrew, so that's why I believe that it is the foundation. Hallelujah. We all know a Hebrew word. Everybody want to say the Hebrew you learned? Hallelujah. And this is what it looks like in the real Hebrew. And a lot of things are transliterated these days, which makes it a lot easier. But hallelujah means praise to Yahweh. Another word that we're familiar with is amen. Every Hebrew word comes from a verbal root and has a meaning. So each letter has a meaning. And when we say amen, it comes from the aleph, which means strong. The mem, strong water, and so the strong water is the mother. And then the nun, the last letter, means faithful. So the faithfulness of a mother is where we get the word amen, which comes from the root that means faithful, emunah. So you have emunah, and when you tear it apart, you know, for each letter, it's the faithfulness of a mother. And so it's saying that you agree with that. It's a faithful, true saying, because your mother doesn't tell you lies, right? Torah, we've been taught the law, you know, and so when we in English hear the word law, what do we think of? Here comes the judge, right? And so we don't want to think that about the Word of God. The Word of God is loving instruction. That word Torah. So the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote, the Torah, is the very foundation of our faith. And I don't know about you, but the first couple of times I tried to read the Bible through, you know, I just could hardly get through Exodus and Leviticus, you know, and Numbers. And it was like, this has no relevance to me. Why am I having to read this? But as we learn and as we grow, then, you know, we see that the Torah is the very foundation. Torah comes from Yarah. It's a yod, a resh, and a hey, for those that know Hebrew. And it means to flow down like rain from a cloud, to flow down. And so you think about Torah, that the rain comes down and it doesn't accomplish anything unless there's a seed in the ground. Okay, so you have to have the seed of the word of, you have to have the seed of faith in Yeshua. You know, we're not saying that the Torah is our means to salvation. It isn't. It says in there over and over that it is life. Torah is what gives us life. So the rain comes down to give us life. But if there's no seed in your heart to begin with, if you haven't trusted in Yeshua, then it can rain all day long. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to accomplish anything. So Torah means to come down, flow like rain. Yeshua, of course, means salvation.
Every time that you read salvation in the Bible, it's,
in Hebrew it says, Yeshua.
You love your speaker
here. I'm sure glad you stayed in here. Okay. So, Lashon HaKodesh means the holy tongue or the holy language. The original language with which Yahweh spoke the world into existence. So when he said, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz, so when he said that first phrase, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the first thing he said was, let there be light. And we don't even get that concept in English, because what he said was light. And it was there instantly, of course, because the same word in Hebrew is the same word for word as for matter or thing. When we see in Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of the matter. The same word, you could just as easily say, this is the final word, because in Hebrew, it's the same word, devar. So it was the original language with which the world was spoken into existence. He spoke the Asaret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, in Hebrew. So our entire society is based on the Ten Commandments. I am Yahweh your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, so he spoke all of those words. Every word where it says, the word of the Lord came to me, or Yahweh spoke to me, those are all in Hebrew. And so we need to kind of start wrapping our mind around that. Torah has always been and always will be in Hebrew. The inspired language. It's the only ancient language to be revived for modern use. And it has no curse words. They have to borrow the curse words from Aramaic, or from Arabic, I guess, in modern terms. They have to borrow those. They borrow the curse words from another language. Yeah. There are no curse words in Hebrew. And so, you know, when even in the Bible, this morning we read in Deuteronomy, you know, cursed shall you be if you do this, you know, if you don't obey the commandments, and you're going to have these curses upon you. Well, even then, it's not the same as these curse words that people say. You know, when Yahweh says a curse, the curse will come up from the land and come up from the land to you, because it's the ground that was cursed. And so that curse from the ground is going to come up and cause you to be sick and these things if you don't obey the commandments. Because the only way we can redeem the land is to obey. You know, the way that we obey. So Zephaniah, 3:9 says, "For then I will return to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of Yahweh." How would we know Yod Heh Vav Heh? Whether you say Yahweh or Yahweh or Yehovah or, you know, ever how you say his name, all we know for sure is that it's Yod Heh Vav Heh. That is his name. Everything else is a title, you know. And so the only way we can really know his name is to at least know those four letters. Those are really important letters to know. So because it's the last days, and that's what Zephaniah was talking about. So the Hebrew language is like this beautiful, clear mountain stream. And having grown up close to Lake Erie, I don't know if y'all remember back in the 60s, way back there, if any of you are old enough, but we actually had tens of thousands of fish that just washed up on the shore because of all the pollution in Lake Erie when I was a little girl. And then, to top that off, the Cuyahoga River would flow right into Lake Erie, and it got on fire one time because there was so much pollution. So when I look at this, the clear mountain stream, when our kids were little, our favorite place was Rocky Mountain. You know, we went to the Rockies every year, these clear, beautiful mountain streams, and here in Missouri as well, you have that. So Hebrew is the purity. And I do appreciate the price that translators paid. You know, there were translators that translated the Word of God into English that were burned at the stake. They were burned alive because they tried to translate the Word of God into a language that the common person could understand. But there are still some concepts that kind of get lost in the process. Every translation has some kind of bias. The King James had certain rules that they had to go by from the king. And that's why they call it King James. So the Hebrew is the only thing inspired. Individual words have to be considered, idioms, context. You know, if someone came from another country and we say, you know, my husband got my hair this morning, you know, or I'm just killing time. You know, some of these are idioms, okay, and they have those type of idioms in Hebrew. So if you translate the individual word, doesn't always make a lot of sense. So, but when you take it back to the context, then it does. So with translations, they're kind of like Lake Erie. They've had things put into them, and they've had good things taken away from them. So when you put man-made doctrines into something and you take away the simplicity, you know, Paul even talks about this, the simplicity of our faith, okay? And so that's that word goes back to you know, the purity of the Hebrew language. And in Deuteronomy again this week we read, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And so when we add things, or when we take away things, when we say that the law is done away with, what does that do for this verse? "You shall not diminish." Yeah, this is King James, so it's a little harder to understand, but "you shall not take away." And we've been taught to take away the entire Hebrew Bible, you know, that we don't need that anymore. That's the law. And so, you know, when people tell you that, take them to Deuteronomy 4:2. We all have been brought up with a Greek mindset. I don't know how many of you have seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, but you know, the father in that movie says that everything came from the Greek language. And so sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Of course, that isn't true because, you know, at the Tower of Babylon, when the languages were confused, then before that time, there was one language. Was it Greek? I don't think so. It was Hebrew. So Hebrew was the language of Adam and Eve and all of the pre-flood people. And so Greek has a certain mindset. It has a philosophy that we've been taught, that we've been, those who have gone to public school have been educated with that philosophy. It's very secular, you know, it's very worldly, whereas Hebrew is very biblical. Greek goes from left to right. Okay, whenever I was teaching kindergarten, and I would tell the kids, you know, you have to start your ABCs on the left, and then go to the right. But then we would start math, and we would have to start on the right and go left. So that may be why there are a lot more Nobel Peace Prize winners in Israel, because they only have one direction to go, and they go the right direction. So there is a tested this to make sure, but I have heard that every language goes toward Jerusalem, that those that are east of Jerusalem write from right to left, and those that are west of Jerusalem write from left to right. So we all focus on Jerusalem. And so, like I said, it's something I haven't delved into too much, but that's something that is out there. Greek, this is a biggie, is what is our language based on? It's based on nouns. I have a new dress. I have a nice house. I have a car. I have a bike. I have something. And in Hebrew, everything is based on a verb. It's all about what you do. Get out there and do something. You know, you can't even say, I have something in Hebrew. You say, yesh li, there is to me. I can't say, I have a granddaughter. I can't say, I have a son. I say, yesh li, bani. There is to me a son. Because that son belongs to Yahweh. And that car, that house, our clothes, our lives, everything belongs to Yahweh. So it has a different, entirely different way of thinking. If we could teach our children, it isn't about how you look. It isn't about what what you have. And what is the biggest thing that kids have to deal with? You know, oh, so-and-so has a new bike. How come I can't have one? You know, and everybody's doing this or going there. And if we can teach our children from the word, from the Hebrew language, that it is all about who we are, who Yahweh is. Everything we have belongs to Him. And Greek is very philosophical. It's, you know, I love Him, you know, or I have faith. What does that mean? What does it mean, faith? Whereas in Hebrew, it's very pictorial. Faith comes from a tent peg. Okay, so how do you keep your tent from falling down? You put this stake into the ground, and then you put your tent on it, and it holds it there. So it's very, very foundational, very pictorial. And so everything goes back to that verbal root, just like the Torah, you know, comes from rain coming down. Greek is very abstract, and you don't really know exactly what they're talking about. You know, it's like, I think Brad Scott says something about theological pinheads or something like that. I wouldn't go that far, but philosophy. And what does the Bible say? The Word of God tells us not to allow men's philosophy to corrupt the pureness of the gospel. And so we have to be careful that philosophical Greek way of thinking, you know, the lofty, high in the sky thing. And we want to keep down to that pictorial, concrete, very concrete. Hebrew is, you know, that's why you can take any word apart, and each letter has a meaning. And, you know, we'll get into a little bit of that later, but each letter, you can see this word picture, and you put the word pictures together, and it's just like when you say k-at. You know, we put our sounds together. They put the concept together. And so then they come out with this layers and layers of beautiful meaning to each word. Greek is very linear. We're taught the timeline. You know, you start here, you start at point A, you go over to point B, you go over to point C, and so we are taught the timeline, you know, and it goes with the concept of dispensations. You know, well, that was the dispensation back then that they did that. And then they did something else in another dispensation, something else, and it goes along with evolutionary thought. And so, you know, that isn't really what the Bible teaches. The Bible goes in cycles of righteousness. You start at Aleph, and you go around the alphabet back to Tav, and then you go back around. You start with Bereshit, Genesis, and you go all the way around in a year back to the end of Deuteronomy, right? So the end of Devarim. So, and then what happens when we finish Devarim? We go back to Bereshit. And so as we do that, it's a cycle. And this word in Psalm 23, where it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So we think that means, oh, I'm going down this path, I'm going up that hill. But what it means is to go around in a cycle, because they had like a cat and ox that would tread that would grind their cord. Okay, so the ox would go around, and he'd go around and around, and after a while, he had a little rut, okay? And so as we go around and around, then we want to have the good rut. We want to have, you know, that, yes, I read Deuteronomy last year, but look what he gave me, something new. Every time you read the Word of God, he gives you a deeper level, and it's more beautiful all the time. And so with this cycle, when you're thinking about the cycles, you're thinking about the life cycle. You know, we're born, we grow up, we have children, we get old, then we go to rest. So everything's in a cycle. Everything in life is a cycle. And the last point is deductive reasoning, and that's where my little boxes come in. And of course, you know, those who've heard Brad, you know, this is where I got this. Deductive reasoning is this tiny little box. Can you see my box? Not very well. Okay. Anyhow, the tiny little box over here to the left, and you have a person that says, this is Sabbath, and it's my way or the highway. That is the Greek thought. So, you know, when you have somebody that is very domineering and says, there's only one way to see this, and it's my way, then they're thinking like a Greek, okay? And was Yeshua Greek? No. He didn't think like a Greek. See, that's the problem, that we forget that Yeshua did not graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a Hebrew rabbi, and he thought in block logic. This big box is what we call block logic. That's why we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you're reading them through for the first time, didn't you think sometimes, well, you know, this says the same thing it already said. Why do I have to read, you know, another one? Because each one has a different way of looking at it. It's sort of like four people seeing an accident, okay? And each one is going to see a different viewpoint. And so from, you know, from Matthew's point of view, Yeshua was the king, the Lion of Judah, you know, and from Mark's point of view, he was this servant, like the ox. And from Luke, he was the man of sorrows was his name, his humanity. And from John, we have how he was like his father, Yahweh. Another reason why we need to study Hebrew is that a Torah scroll is prepared in exactly the same way today as it was 2,500 years ago. When I went to Israel and saw the book of Isaiah that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I could read quite a bit of it because it hasn't changed. And see, that's the difference. Hebrew never changes. It is written on parchment made from the hide of a kosher animal. So there again, that's a picture. Just the picture of the parchment is the hide of the Lamb of God who became man and dwelt among us. A Torah scroll is hand-printed by a holy scribe. He uses a certain quill pen and a special ink that they have had the recipe, I guess you'd say, for thousands of years. They use the exact ink that they used in the day of Moses. There are no vowels, punctuation, or chapter divisions in a Torah scroll. So if you see Jeremiah or someone that's supposed to know a little bit of Hebrew stumble when they try to read from a Torah scroll, it's because it's like trying to read English with no vowels, you know, and that's, or no punctuation. So it makes it a little harder. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot," which is the smallest letter in Hebrew, which is a yod. The yod is the smallest letter. Or one tittle, as a little tiny decoration, that like a little tiny extension onto a letter changes it from a dalet to a resh. You know, they will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the thing about Hebrew, the thing about the Hebrew Bible is there are enlarged letters. So when you see a letter that is enlarged in Hebrew, like at the very beginning of the Bible, there's an enlarged bet. When you see that, when you see an enlarged letter like that, it's there for purpose. Okay. Sometimes the letters are small, and sometimes the letters are floating. And, you know, we'll go into a little more of that in the next class. But these are sort of like highlighters. You know, I always tell people they didn't have yellow highlighters back in the time of Moses. So the scribes would put these enlarged letters, or they'd put little asterisks over, for instance, the passage that talks about when Jacob met his brother Esau, and Esau fell on his neck to kiss him. You know, that's what it says, but over that phrase, he fell on his neck to kiss him, are these little asterisks, you know, above the letters. And it's like, look a little deeper into this one. Because Esau wasn't really being friendly. He was trying to bite his neck. That's what the rabbis think. Or in the very beginning, there's an enlarged bet in the very beginning of Bereshit. Because the bet means house. And what is the entire purpose of the Word of God? What was the purpose of God's creation for man? So that we could come and live in his house. He loves us so much. That is what it's all about. And people will tell you, well, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so we don't need Hebrew. In Luke 4:15 through 20, Yeshua read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. Do you think he was reading in Greek?
No.
I don't think so either. Okay, so he read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. In Acts 26:14, Paul recounts his conversion. And it says, Yeshua spoke to him in the Hebrew language. So if Yeshua is speaking to us in Hebrew, then maybe we need to learn a little bit of Hebrew. In Acts 21:40 through 22, through 22:2, Paul spoke to the Sanhedrin in Hebrew. When he gave his defense, he spoke in the Hebrew language to the Sanhedrin. Oops, went the wrong way. Sorry. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind did he have? What mind did he think in? Did he think philosophical? Or did he think concrete? When he tells us something, does he want us to think about it? Or does he want us to do it? And again, his mind was not from Dallas Theological Seminary. It was a Hebrew. This is our word picture for Father. The very first letter of the alphabet is Aleph, and the second letter is the Bet. The Aleph, the word picture for Aleph, means strong leader. And the word picture for Bet means the house. So this letter Bet, if it has a little dot inside of it, what does it sound like? If it has a dot inside? Bet. B, good. And if it doesn't have a dot, it sounds like V, right. So they're the same letter. It's just that when it has a dot, the B is a hard sound, and the V is a soft sound. So when we put these two together, this has a soft sound. So what word do we have for Father? And the little T at the bottom, oh, sorry. I can point to that. The little T on the bottom, do you remember what vowel that is? It's an ah. Okay, so in Hebrew, you have to pretend like you're from Boston because there's no ah in Hebrew. It's always going to be ah. So you really should be saying Adonai instead of Adonai. But us Texans, they give us a little freedom in Israel to say Adonai. They know we're from Texas or south somewhere. So the sound for A in Hebrew is going to be ah. And the word is Av, Father. So the Father is the strong leader of the house. Oops. And you can thank a friend of mine in Lubbock for that. because I wouldn't have figured it out. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. So here we have what I was talking about, the enlarged letters. So the two letters that are enlarged are the ayin, which is a silent letter, and the ayin means to see or perceive. That's where we got the word I from in English, from this letter, ayin, which means I in Hebrew. Our next enlarged letter is the dalet. And it stands for the door or the way. And when we put those together, we have ed, which means witness. And the reason why they make these larger is on the echad at the end. If this is what I was talking about with, see the little tiny extension on the right side of the top of the dalet? So if you don't have that little extension, you have another letter, you have the resh. And then you would have the word akar, which means another, okay? So we don't want to we don't want to worship another god. We want to worship our God. I keep going backwards. What am I doing? Okay. Sorry. I'm kind of new at this. Technology is not my thing, but I think that we just learn a lot better by seeing visuals. So these are the first seven letters in the shape of a menorah. And so if you can learn your letters seven at a time, then that really helps you to be able to learn them. So first of all, we have Aleph. Say it with me. Aleph. Aleph. Aleph has no sound. It's silent. So it's going to have a little vowel underneath it, a dot or a dash that's going to tell you which vowel to say. So if a word starts or with a vowel, or if a syllable starts with a vowel, you're going to possibly use the Aleph. Our next letter is bet. And bet says b because it has a dot. If it doesn't have a dot, it says v. Honey, could you pass these out for me? Okay. All right. These are a little pamphlet that you can just put in your purse or your Bible or something, and it'll help you to remember your alphabet. Uh-oh, we forgot one up here. Ed. Okay. Our first letter is Aleph. And it is a silent letter that just says a vowel. Our second letter is Bet. And it says B with a dot. Without a dot, it says V. Next, our third letter is Gimel. Gimel says G. Gimel. And let's go through too what they mean. We've already talked about how Aleph is a strong leader. Bet is the house or inside. Gimel means to lift up like a camel. It comes from the word gamal. That when you get on a camel and it stands up, that it lifts you way up. Next. Our fourth letter is a dalet. And dalet stands for the door. Dalet stands for the door. And next we have, inside, you have hey. And that's our friendly letter. It says hey. And it sounds like a huh, huh. And just like in English, it's silent on the end of a word. Our sixth letter is vav.
What did
he
stand for?
Hey is the breath of God or a window. The breath of God. And vav stands for a hook or a nail. And vav also says v. Vav is the most used letter in the Tanakh. And the reason is because when you put a vav in front of a word, it means and. So it is the conjunction and. And it's like it's one big letter. Even it, before several of the books of the Bible, Vayikra. So Vayikra starts out with, and he called. So it's a continuation from the other book. And so it's like one big love letter to us. Zion, the last letter here, says Z like zebra, and it stands for a weapon. I have never done this before where I'm hitting it the wrong way.
So Hebrew, left, right.
Possibly. Okay. All right. There's something to be said for the old mouse, that where you know where, exactly which side you're hitting. So, all right, het is our next letter. Everybody say that with me. It's a different sound than we have in English. You're going to pretend like you have something in your throat that you're trying to get out. You're going to say het, 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 and try to do it without a K sound. So it's more of an H, like holla, holla. Okay, so it's like an H, only a very deep H. And this is, the picture is a fence. So a fence keeps the sheep inside and it keeps the predators outside. Our next letter is tet. Tet says t. Tet says t. And it stands for the serpent. The letter could mean something bad, but what happens when God gets involved in our lives? He turns it around for good. So the word tov, which means good, begins with a tet. He takes what the serpent tries to do against us and works it together for our good. Next, we have yod. Yod, and that's the smallest letter. It's a Y sound, and just like in English, the Y can be used as a consonant or a vowel. So it's usually, if it has a little dot or dash underneath it, then it's going to say the Y sound, yeah. If it doesn't have anything underneath it, it will be part of the vowel and be silent. Okay, our next letter is kaf, kaf. And cough sounds like K, K, like Kevin, cough. Now, if you have a cough that doesn't have a little dot inside, then it's going to be a little more guttural, and it's going to sound more like huh, you know, with just a little guttural thing going. But usually it's going to begin a syllable with the K sound. Next, we have lamed.
What does that mean?
Oh, yes, the cough. hold on. The Yod, I didn't tell you either. Yod stands for the hand of God. Yod stands for the hand of God, and Kaf stands for our hand of blessing. So we take the hand of God and we extend it to our children. We extend the hand of God that He has given us and extend it to others in a blessing. So Kaf stands for the blessing. It stands for covering, like Yom Kippur starts with this word. So to cover, usually to cover the head of your child with your hand. Lamed is the shepherd's staff. It stands for authority, and it says Lamed. Next we have Mem, and Mem sounds like M, like M&Ms. And then it stands for water. Water or chaos. Remember in the very beginning of Bereshit where it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters because the waters were in chaos. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We get in chaos and He hovers over us. Our next letter is Nun. Nun stands for faithfulness or humility, and it says the end sound. Okay, we're going to have to fly through these because my husband is a stickler for keeping time. All right, Samek, it says S, and it means support. When the priest used to put all of his weight onto the head of the animal they were about to sacrifice. So it's Sabbath is a support. Remember, he told them not to go back to Egypt. He didn't want their support to be in Egypt, in the things of this world. He wanted their support to be in Him. You know, they have a broken reed, they called it, you know, when it splinters and cuts you because you put your support in something else. Next, Ayin. Ayin is another silent letter, and it means I. Next letter is Pei, and it even looks like an open mouth. It means mouth. The next letter is Zadi, and you have all of these on your little handout also. Zadi is a little different to say. You have to say a T and a Z at the same time, like pizza. Sadiq. So when we say Sadiq, it isn't just a Z, it's a TZ. Okay. And it means righteous. Our next letter is Kuf. And Kuf says, it's transliterated sometimes as Q, but without a U, we wouldn't have that sound. So it sounds like a K. Sounds like a K again. So Kuf. Kuf sounds a lot like Kaf, so you have to kind of know your word. Kuf means holy. When you had dig up something from the first century and it has a Kuf on it, it meant that was a holy person. And next we have Resh. Resh sounds like R, and it stands for the, it can stand for the head of, like Rosh, the head of the year. Or a person. And next we have Sheen. Next we have Sheen, which means to consume. The ancient picture was of teeth, that we consume something, destroy. Okay, and finally we have Tav. Tav. So when we go from the beginning to the end, we have Aleph Tav. And Yeshua said, I am the Aleph Tav. Oops, we're not going to do those. Be inspired to learn Hebrew. Any questions?